13, and we're going to be in the middle of the chapter. There's a lot going on in chapter 14, and so we'll have another message out of this, but we're going to start there in verse 6. And while you're turning, one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this is this scripture that we're talking about today. If you want to know what the church is all about, what is our message, what is it that we are here for, far beyond any social group, far beyond the support that we give to each other, all those things, the support and the love and the fellowship we have with each other is wonderful, and it is a part of it. But the reason that we were put here over 150 years ago was the scripture that we're going to look at today. It is to share the gospel of Jesus, to tell people about the love of God and to warn people about the judgment of God that's coming if we don't know Him and won't turn to Him. That's why we've been put here. So let me begin reading there in verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has now come. Worship the One who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.' And another, a second angel followed, saying, 'It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath.' And another, a third angel followed them and spoke with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors, since their works follow them.'" Let's go to God in prayer today. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us today. And Father, we just rely on you today to speak into each heart. Show us what we need to know individually from this passage. And Father, I pray that you bring to mind the people that we need to be praying for and the people that we need to tell about you. And we can pray for those today, and we can spend the time this week telling them about you and showing them the love that you have for them, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, to go along with what I was saying a moment ago, when I worked for the Georgia Baptist Convention back 20 years ago, or 25 years ago now, I guess, one of the things that happened there with the leadership in the convention did a kind of a reshuffling of everything, and they stepped back and looked at the organization, and they said some of the things are dated and not as useful now, and some have gotten their purpose kind of strayed from their purpose, and they reorganized everything and all of the ministries that go out to the churches. And in doing that, before they really did all that, they came up with what they called the main thing. And the main thing was to serve Christ by strengthening churches. That was the purpose of the staff that was there, experts in Sunday school, small groups, or evangelism, or discipleship ministries, student ministries, children's ministries, all kinds of things there, the help that we can get. But the idea of every one of them was to serve Christ by strengthening churches. I worked in the maintenance department. Every day I got there, I would either grab a, it seemed like most days, I either grabbed a mop or I grabbed a vacuum cleaner, and I cleaned, and I did a lot of things like that. So I wasn't serving churches, no, but I was making the ones that are doing that, I was making their job easier. Everything we did was organized under that one statement. And when I look at this scripture today, when we understand the message that's here, everything we do as a church needs to be organized under this one message, this one statement. And so we've got the first thing I want you to see there in verses 6 and 7. John said, "Then I saw another angel flying overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship the One who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" The first thing I want you to see about that and what the message this angel is announcing is he called it the eternal gospel, and he announced it to everyone. There's not a soul that was left out of that. And you say, well, you know, the gospel is for the people that grew up in the church, the good folks that we hang around. But no, the gospel is for every person. And in this time of tribulation, this period of tribulation, when the church has been raptured out of the world already, now there are new believers in Christ there, but they're under tremendous persecution. The gospel is going out from an angel, a messenger of God, to every person, whether they love God or whether they are a rebel against God and fighting against God. One of the things that strikes me every time I read Revelation is that there are people that know these judgments of God are coming from God, and they still won't repent. But the gospel goes out to them. They have the opportunity to repent. It's for everybody. I also noticed here that this is something that goes out because he said in verse 7, "Fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship the One who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." God is an awesome God. And when I say awesome, I don't mean awesome dude kind of awesome like we used to say in the 80s. I mean God is awesome. The thing that you look at and you go, how did they do that? I've seen some carvings that I look at and I'll say, how in the world did they do that? Did they get that done? It's awe-inspiring. God is awesome and He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship and He's worthy of the worship of every person that is out there. But I want you to see, too, this gospel. He says it is the eternal gospel. Have you ever realized this gospel will never change? You say, well, it was different in the Old Testament. No, not really. It was the same gospel. Jesus had not yet come. But in that sacrificial system, they were to take a lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed for the sin of the people. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, before those systems were put in place, an animal was sacrificed to take the skins from that animal to cover their nakedness and their sin. From the beginning of man sinning, there is a substitution, and every bit of it pointed to Jesus. And then you have the Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus is there, and we see what He has done for us, and from that point on, everything looks back at Jesus. We go back to Jesus. It cannot get away from Jesus. It's the same gospel, and it will never change as long as we're on this earth. But do you realize that it's not only the gospel on this earth, but when we get into eternity, the songs that we talk about these people singing, I believe it was back in verse 4, we looked at last week, these are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remained virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Revelation is full of songs that the redeemed from the earth sing. For eternity, we are going to sing the song of redemption, of what God has given us. We won't need to be saved in eternity, but we're going to know that we're there because we were saved. because of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on that cross. We're going to know that. That's an amen time right there. Somebody say amen. Okay. That's an incredible thing. We're never going to stop talking about the gospel. I've heard preachers talk about singing in church, and one of the reasons we need to sing in church is because we're going to be singing in heaven. And if you don't like to sing in church, you're not going to like heaven very much because you're going to sing there. But we're never going to stop talking about Jesus. Same principle applies. If you don't like talking about Him here, you're not going to like heaven very much because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be focused on Him and telling the story of, well, I'm going to stop right there. I'll get off into a few into something, get off in the weeds in a minute. This is the eternal gospel. But the second thing I want you to see, that next slide there is in verse 8. Another angel. And before I get into that one, I want to remind you that chapters 12 through 14 are part of a section to themselves there. It is kind of the whole story wrapped up in these three chapters. Okay, we're going to go in later next week. We'll talk about the return of Christ, but we're also going to go much deeper into that later on in the book of Revelation. This is showing some things that have happened or will happen, and giving us a thumbnail sketch of it. But it says here in verse 8, and another, a second angel followed, saying, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." She's fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. Now, many believe, and I'm kind of one of them, that during the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist being there, the city of Babylon will have been rebuilt, and that will probably be his capital, and it will be the center of world economy. It'll be the center of education, of entertainment, of everything. And you think of New York City on steroids being put into the city of Babylon there in the Middle East. And the picture here and later on in the book of Revelation is this city falling. The burning and the smoke of that going up into heaven later on. Whether that happens or not, that city specifically is the Babylon that we're talking about. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, you read the name Babylon and who began that city. But in chapter 11, you read about the Tower of Babel. I remember the story where they were building a tower that was going to reach up to heaven because they wanted to be equal with God. And God came down and confused their language, and it was called Babel, or Babylon. It's where we get our word, our idea of the word Babel, and just not to talk without saying anything. Nobody understands what you're saying. Their language was confused. From Genesis all the way through the Bible, the city of Babylon is a picture of sin. It's a picture of those who have turned away from God, are rebellious against God. This system in the world that is against God is going to fall. Sin itself is going to be judged. She made all Babylon, it says it has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. This idea of sin, this rebellion against God will fall. But I've got on the screen here something I want you to remember. That day is coming, but sin is its own judgment against itself, or against you. Sin is its own judge. And so what does that mean? Well, whatever sin you get involved in, whatever it is you think nobody's going to notice this, or this won't matter, it won't hurt, if I do this one little thing, it will come back and bite you. At some point, if you go down to Mobile, Alabama, and pick up I-10 and head west toward Louisiana, you're going to get about halfway through Mississippi, and you're going to start seeing the billboards for the casinos in New Orleans. And underneath every one of those billboards, on the bottom of that sign, is a 1-800 number that is a gambler's addiction hotline. They have to have it on there. Because it seems like such an innocent thing. I've got $200. I'm on vacation. I'm going to spend that money anyway. So why don't I just go in here, and if I win money, that's great. If I lose it, I'm going to spend it anyway. So what difference does it make? And for some people, it may not make much of any difference at all. But that number is on the bottom of that sign because it makes a difference in so many people's lives. An addiction takes place there and takes hold. I remember a guy in another church about 20 years ago that, now this was a church where nobody came to the altar, hardly ever, but this guy came from the back and at the invitation, and he was down on his knees praying, and he had tears coming down his eyes, and I didn't know what he had done. He didn't come talk to me about it. But what did happen, I believe, is that it wasn't, his wife didn't come down with him. I could tell there was a lot of coldness between the two of them that morning. And it wasn't an affair or anything like that, but I think he had bet a lot of money they didn't really have on a football game and lost. And this was not money that was throwaway money. This was, he thought he had a sure thing, and it wasn't a sure thing. And he lost it. And it damaged his relationship with his wife for a long time. They worked it out. She was a very good woman. He was a very good man. And they worked it out. But I saw a little bit just from the outside of that, what that can do. The damage that sin can do in your life. Thank goodness and thank God that I read just yesterday or the day before that once again, a bill to legalize casinos in Georgia was defeated in the state Senate, state legislature. We have, as Georgia Baptists, we have basically he is a lobbyist that is there that represents you as a church and us as a people in Georgia, and does a great job with that. He's a tremendous job with that. That was defeated. But sin is its own judgment. It will be judged by God, and it's its own judgment. So remember that. Never forget that. But the third thing I want you to see today is, he says there, this third angel comes, and he begins to talk about the judgment of the people who have taken that number, that mark of the beast, on their forehead or on their hands. And what he describes there is hell. They have taken that and they have turned away from God and will not turn back to God. And hell is the only thing that is left for them. So why are people sent to hell? Honestly, it's because they choose to live in slavery to sin rather than the freedom and forgiveness of God. He says here that it's because they're worshiping or giving their allegiance to another, to other gods. Now, a lot of people will tell you today that you can choose Jesus, or you can choose Buddha, or you can choose Muhammad, or you can choose Krishna, or anybody else out there. And they're all going to get you to the same place. But it's not true. There's only one God. Christ is the one that created heaven and earth. He's the one God, and he's the only true God. If you ever see something that is like a congress for religions in the world, you'll find out the only ones not invited are Bible-believing Christians, because they don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way. They want to say that all of this works, all of this is good, but it's not. It's an awful thing to be turned away from God to another, to some other allegiance. Turning away the offer of the gospel. And stubbornly, as I said, choosing to live in the grip of sin rather than the love and the freedom of God. That's why people are sent to hell. But let me read the description that he gives here. And a couple of other things that is a description of hell. Now, I'm going to say this before I read it. I don't like preaching about hell. it's unthinkable. It's an awful place, an awful thing. But it's true, and it's real. And he says there that in verse 10, he will also, the ones that receive that mark on their forehead or on their hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He'll endure the wrath of God. Have you ever had God thump you on the back of the head and tell you to straighten up? He does that to his children because he loves you. My dad had big, strong fingers, and if he thumped you on the back of the head, it hurt. I've got a hard head, but that may be why it's so hard. I get, you know, got calluses back there. But this is not that. This is a father correcting his children. But this is one that is rebellious and is turned away from God. There is no other alternative. But the wrath of God, the anger of God is poured out, and it says full strength. He'll be tormented with fire and sulfur. That's bad enough. If you've ever had a burn from something, you know the pain of that. But imagine burns that would do the damage but never consume you. Never stop burning. And this will be done, be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and the sight of the Lamb. You'll be able to see what you missed. That's one of the worst things to me, to know that I could have had that, but I'm stuck here. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. It's eternal. Hell is as eternal as heaven. It is real, and it is as eternal as heaven. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image or anyone who receives the mark of its name. Think about that for a moment. No rest. It never ends. There's not a period of torture, and then you get to go to bed and get a good night's rest and come back and start it all over again tomorrow. It just never ends. It never stops, and there is no end to it. I can't imagine that. This place was not created for man. This place was created for the devil. But if we're going to follow the devil, that's the only place, the only other alternative for us to go to. One other thing I thought about this week is that story in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man. The regret that we'll have. Not only for ourselves, but for those that we know we've left behind that don't believe in Jesus. Remember the story of, and this is one of the things, we've often called it a parable, but it doesn't say that this is a parable. This sounds a lot more like Jesus saying, this happened. But the rich man had Lazarus, a beggar, and Lazarus died, and was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man died, and it says in torments in hell is the next thing it says about that man. But he asked Father Abraham, let Lazarus come. He's still thinking about servants. Let Lazarus come and give me a drop of water on my tongue. And he says, no one can pass this gulf that's between us. Well, then send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them about this place. Tell them so they won't come here. The most evangelistic people in the world would be the ones that could come out of hell and tell you the truth about it. But Jesus' response was, if they won't believe the law and the prophets, if they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe even if a man rises from the dead. And Christ would rise from the dead. And there are many that still won't believe. This is an awful thing. But I titled this message, Why We Invite. Why we invite people to come to church. Why we invite people here is because we want them to know Jesus. We want them to stay out of hell and be in heaven with us. Jonathan Edwards had this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was during, I believe, the first Great Awakening in America. And it said when he preached that sermon, he read it from a manuscript, even though he preached it hundreds and hundreds of times. But they said people could feel the fires of hell on their feet, and they got saved. That God would work through that. We can't forget this part of it. God is a God of love. Everything that God is doing, everything He does for us, is because He loves us. The gospel is out there not just because God is the God that created all of this and owns it and says, you're going to worship me or else, but it is the God that is our Father that says, I created you and I love you, and you are going off, just running off on your own. Have you ever had somebody use a tool that was not, it wasn't intended for what they were using it for? I got kind of angry with a supervisor I had one time. I was out of work for a day to go to the doctor or something like that. I came back in, and I kept a chisel with me that was very sharp. I kept it sharp. I would sharpen it a couple times a week, just hone it a little bit. And when I came back and I picked that chisel up, it had nail dents all over the blade. Who was working at my table? Tim, supervisor. Tim, get over here. Come here. What'd you do with my chisel? I don't know what happened to that. He ruined it. I had to take it and grind it down and get another edge on it and sharpen it because I used it all the time. We're taking our lives and something that God created to be a very good instrument, a very fine instrument, and trying to cut nails with it. If we turn to Jesus and begin to follow Him, then suddenly we are being used for the purpose He put us here for. And your life changes. You've got purpose and meaning and hope. And I didn't pick any of the songs we sang today, but every one of them fit right in with what Jesus is telling us that we need. The hope that we can have in Him, the love that He shows us, it is an incredible thing. But I want to show you one more thing before we get through with this. In verse 12, the second time in these three chapters that John has said this, this calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the judgment of God go hand in hand, and it calls for endurance from the saints. That's us. He calls for us to hang in there. That last slide there shows us that one of the marks of salvation, the great marks of salvation, is that we will endure to the end. You say, well, I've started and stopped several times. You know, I've walked with Jesus, and then I've stopped. I've gotten sidetracked. I'm amazed, and I'm not criticizing this because I've almost done the same thing. But one of the things I keep hearing from people that visit the church, and many have joined the church, is we moved out here into this area. We were very involved in the church that we were in before we moved. But once we moved out here, we just didn't get back into another church. And it just kind of something that gradually crept up on them. We're not talking about come back. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble and fall. We're going to get hurt. We're going to have to have some time down sometimes, but we're going to endure. We're going to hang in there with Jesus, walking with Him in His purpose to the end. John would say in, I believe it's 1 John, that people went out from us because they were not of us. Doesn't mean that everybody that gets mad at the church and walks away is not saved. But people that are going to other belief systems, There's real danger there. They were not part of us. It makes me think right now about a couple that in another church, again, about 20 years ago, that they came to the church, and I began to talk with them, and I said, they said, we're coming back to the church. I said, what church are y'all from? Well, we've been going to the Mormon church for the last 8 years. I said, okay, can I come by and see y'all tomorrow? Can we sit down and talk? And we got together, and as I talked with them, I wanted to make sure I presented the gospel very clearly. And they said, oh, yeah, we believe the gospel. We grew up in a Baptist church. How did you get to the Mormon church? Well, we were out of church, and they came. We had needs. They came and ministered to us. And he said, to be honest, it sounded great up until about 6 months ago. The classes we were taking, we got into one that it got into their real belief system, and we couldn't do that anymore. We came back here. I said, well, great. I pressed on the gospel to make sure they understood it. But, about 6 months later, they started selling some things on the side of the road there in the little town we were in, especially during the summertime as tourists were coming through. And they said, we're never going to open it on Sunday. I said, well, good. I would highly recommend that. A few months went by, they opened it on Sunday. But we're going to open it at 1, and we're not going to be, we're going to be at church every week. They weren't at church every week. They were gone. And I wonder about a family like that. I'm not trying to criticize that family. But they're in and out, they're playing. But the belief that I am leaving everything behind and following Jesus doesn't seem to have been there. Enduring to the end means we're going to hang in there. Jesus told the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 about the man that built a house on the rock. His foundation was in the rock. And the storms came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't fall. But another man built a house on the sand. And the same storms came and the same wind blew and beat against that house. And he says, fell, and great was its fall. Pretty house. They all both looked the same, I can imagine. But one fell. The other stood. If you believe in Christ, if you know Him as Savior today, you will stand. You will walk with Him. As I said, you may go in and out. Life happens. Illnesses, different things take place, whatever it is, and we fade in and we fade out of our commitments in the church and those kind of things, but your relationship with Jesus will stand firm. Do you know Him that way today? Are you going to hang in there with Him no matter what? That's the endurance he's talking about. What John is saying is this is going to be really hard. Teaching and preaching this message is going to be really hard. Is that me? No, wasn't me. Okay, that sounded like my alarm going off, but it wasn't me. That can really mess up an invitation, can't it? Listen. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, now is the time to trust Him. So I don't know anything much about Him. You don't have to. But you can know that He came to save you. He came to pull you out of this world and not be left to the things that we just read about that are the end of this world. If you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sin, tell Him that I want to turn from the way I'm going, have been going, to follow You, and you're willing to make that turn, you'll be saved as soon as you ask Him for that. Before you come and pray with me, before anything else happens, you will be saved immediately. It may be today that that endurance is has been a struggle for you. And you want to come today, and maybe that you haven't endured just because you kind of got lulled to sleep, and you want to come and get woken back up and ask God to begin to use you. Come pray at the altar and talk with Him. Come find a place in His church to be plugged in and used by God. There are plenty of places, plenty of work to be done. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about today, you be obedient to Him. Say yes to Him. It may be that there's somebody God has placed on your heart that you do not want to see in hell, and you need to tell them about Jesus. Just go and tell them. I had an old evangelist tell me one time that the best thing he could do is get people to pray for the lost. Get two or three people together and pray for each one of them's lost friends and family. And he said, here's the funny thing. And he got kind of a devilish look in his eye. He was like, it's like a little secret nobody else realized. He said, but you can't pray for somebody every day and not go tell them about Jesus. So you're either going to stop praying or you're going to go tell them about Jesus. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your neighbors. Lift them up to God for salvation. Heard this morning a testimony about somebody that is being prayed for, and then they're being drawn closer to God. Now, they're lost. They've never known Christ, never been part of a church, but they're starting to get interested. God's at work. Invite people to come. Whatever you need to do, whatever you can do, do that. I'm going to ask Stephanie to come right after we pray and lead us in a song like we do every week. We'll stand at that point, and as God is working on you, speaking to you, if you want to come and pray for anything, the altar is open. The front rows are open here. If you need to come to faith in Christ, come talk with me. Let me pray with you. If you're not going to walk down this aisle, catch me on the way out. It may be that you want to come and join the church, be a part of this church. Just come down this aisle and talk with me, and I'll pray with you. And we'll be able to present you to the church, and I guarantee you everybody in here will be excited about you coming to be a part of this fellowship. There won't be any reason for any embarrassment, anything like that. So come and do that today. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about, now's the time to trust Him, be obedient to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it. Oftentimes they're hard truths, but we know that it is Your truth, and it is certain. Father, You offer grace, You offer mercy, and You offer us to be part of Your family as Your children. And I pray that everyone in here today that doesn't know You will trust You. I pray that, Lord, You'll work in each heart here today, that we'll be obedient to You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand if you would.